I'm amazed that in one scripture, just one scripture, Peter lays out the foundation in one verse where he says that we are chosen by the Father, that we are set apart by the Spirit, and that we are purchased by the Son.
Why do you run from me? I just don't understand. I'm reaching out for you. You won't take my hand.
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn.
Good morning and welcome to the Sunday morning broadcast of Love Never Fails. On today's program, Pastor Bill begins an in-depth study from the epistle of 1 Peter. Pastor has entitled this first message, Why God Chose You. Now, Pastor Bill.
You know, when I look, it's such a struggle for me sometimes. Oh, Lord, do you want us to go into the book of Revelation? Do you want to go to the Gospel of Mark? Do you just keep going right through the way we've been doing? Because I don't want to just do what I want to do. I want to do what God wants to do. Amen? We enter in now with a third living revolutionary book of the Bible that's perfect for 2024, and it's perfect for the revolution where we, the church, revolve only around the throne of grace and the head of the church, amen, who has all power, has all authority. So the books that we've been studying, it's just amazing how God has put them all together. I mean, when you think of the book of Hebrews that we studied, you know, where Jesus is better. He's better than anything, amen? But it was reaching out to believers, Jewish Christians, who instead of progressing in their walk with the Lord, they were regressing, amen? We don't want that. We want to learn from that. And then we moved into James. And James, of course, five chapters about how we can measure our spiritual maturity, okay? And boy, that helps you grow up. In other words, we want to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves, amen? There needs to be, beginning today, we have 7 months left in this year, beginning today in the life of what we call Calvary Chapel, a revolution. Listen to me, I don't want to be depressing this morning, and I'm not depressed, but my nation depresses me. It hurts me. I'm grieving over the condition of the land that we live in, the condition of our young people. I mean, I can't imagine why all these protests are occurring, because you know what? Those people, they would kill those people that are protesting. Do you understand what I'm saying? Hamas is not, hello? It's crazy. There's confusion. Confusion is not of the Lord. And we live in a confused place. You know, this morning, as we go through these scriptures and we think about all that God is going to be doing in us and for us, or, and has done for us, I pray that your hearts are open. The title of the sermon this morning is Why God Chose You. Say that with me. Why God Chose You. And God did choose you. Do you know that just those words, why doesn't it right now melt us? Why doesn't it bring us to our knees? It is just not anybody that chose you. It's God Himself that chose us. How can I even teach that? Amen? That's deeper than we can. That's holy ground. So as we look here and we enter into Peter and so forth, you know, Peter, what a wonderful brother. I mean, the fact is that you remember when Jesus, the resurrected Lord, when he restored Peter, and you know, he said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you lovest thou me more than all those crummy fishermen over there? Do you love me more? He didn't say that. But do you love me more than these? He said, oh, Lord, you know I love you. He says, well, then Peter, here's what I want you to do. I want you to feed my lambs. I want you to tend my sheep. I want you to feed my sheep. Now, we have five chapters, and that is exactly in these five chapters. Not only do you see the heart of a pastor, but what you really see here is him feeding these Christians, Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, who are going through a literal hell. I mean, they are being persecuted. They are suffering. They're going through trials, fiery trials. Their faith is being tested. And this book is for today. It's right now. It's almost like God is training us for what's coming. Do you understand? And boy, we're right where the Lord wants us. And I know I don't need to spend a lot of time on the introduction. We know who wrote the book, right? Amen? But I did hear, and I said this in the first service, I did hear a pastor the other day as I was listening. He said, did you know that Peter, the apostle, his name is mentioned in the New Testament more than any other apostle, the rest of them? And I said, really? So I did a count. I wanted to make sure. And it's not going to help you, but I'm going to read it because I worked, all right? Now, John the apostle, his name is mentioned in the New Testament 133 times. Paul, his name is mentioned 163 times. But if you use Saul also, his name, that's 26 times. So you add Paul and Saul together, his name was mentioned 189 times in the New Testament. Now, Peter, was his name mentioned more? Peter was 162 times in the New Testament. Cephas, 6 times. Simon, son of Jonah, 3 times. A total of 171 times. So, guess what? Peter was number 2. Now, that probably upset him, but the truth is, he was number 2. Now, when was it written? It had to be written probably between AD 64 to AD 67 because we know that the Neroian persecution was beginning. July 19th, AD 64, Rome burnt down and Nero blamed it, of course, on the Christians as a scapegoat and so forth. So it had to be written before Peter was martyred and before Paul actually was martyred about the same time. So it'd be about AD 67, 68, right in that area. Now, with all of that being said, if you look at chapter 5 with me and hold your place and look at chapter 5, let's get the introduction, then we'll get into our sermon. But chapter 5, verse 13, it's written to here, it says, she who is in Babylon, that's an important word, she who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you as does my Mark, my son. Now, when we get to chapter 5, we'll talk about this more. You know, there's such a division here. People believe that she is either speaking of Peter's wife or speaking of the church in Babylon, but I don't know that we have any actual proof that he was in Babylon, but some people believe that he was, which is fine. And then a lot of the others, and I kind of hold this view myself, is that Peter, when he wrote this, he was used the word Babylon because as a symbolic name for Rome, okay, because of the horrible persecution. Now, but look at the purpose now in verse 12 of chapter 5. It says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I consider him. So I believe, without a shadow of a doubt, this is the Silas of Acts chapter 16, who was singing hymns with Paul in prison, remember? And there at the midnight hour, and he's also, the Bible says he was a prophet, and he was also a Roman citizen. And obviously, Silas is going to be the one who penned 1 Peter as it was dictated to him by Peter himself. So look at verse 12 again, by Silvanus, faithful brother, as I've considered him. Now look very carefully. I have written to you, Peter says, briefly. In other words, just a short letter. And then he uses the word parakaleo, translated as exhorting. He says, I have written to you, parakaleo, to come alongside you, to encourage you, to strengthen you, to let you know that you have a helper, that you're not by yourself, that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Very, very important. This tells us the purpose of 1 Peter. In other words, the word stand is a command, imperative in the Greek. And so he is saying, you're commanded. Listen, you're going through it, but you've got to stand in the grace of God. You have to persevere in the grace of God. You have to stand firm. So he's saying, despite all of their trials, all that they're going through, their sufferings, that's literally suffering 17 times. Peter mentions sufferings and trials and persecutions, those in danger of their life. He's saying, you can count on this. All that you're facing, you can count on the divine, unmerited, unearned grace of the living God, the divine favor of God. What did the Lord tell Paul? My grace is sufficient for you. When you're going through it, we have to stand in the grace of God. Listen, the grace of God, if we stand in it, like he's telling them, that's what transforms every trial into a triumph in our life. Amen? And that's what we have to do. It doesn't say that it's easy. First Peter is like a handbook, a divine handbook on, okay, you're going through suffering, you're going through trials. Well, this is a handbook on how to have victory while we live in a world that we don't belong in because we're exiles. Amen? This is not our home, and that we're living through this world. Now, so we have to have the right mindset. E.F. Goodspeed said this about Peter. He said, First Peter is one of the most moving pieces of persecution literature that there is. What a word that is. It is because it's written for those who are being persecuted. So he says, Peter starts out, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter is the apostle to the Jews. So he opens with Peter. He opens with a name from that Jesus himself gave him, remember? Jesus said, no, your name will no longer be Simon, son of Jonas. You are Peter or Petros. You are the rock. That's from John 1:42 when Jesus gives him a new name. But you know, was Peter a rock? No, but he learned to be one, amen, through the power of the Lord. So Jesus picked a man, think of this, a man who denied him three times, a man who fell asleep at the Garden of Gethsemane with the rest of the disciples, wouldn't sit when Jesus said, can you not tarry with me 1 hour? A man that drew the sword and cut off the high priest's servant's ear, Malchus. Think of that. A man who went from being a fisherman to a fisher of men. Man. A man who witnessed the transfiguration of Christ. The person, Peter, who witnessed the death, burial, resurrection, and even the ascension of Christ Jesus, who knew him personally, who ate with him. I mean, think of all that this man did. Not only that, he was filled with the Spirit and on Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, which Pentecost Sunday, we all need to be filled with the Spirit again. And he preached the first Christian sermon. Amen? 3,000 people were saved. That's who wrote this. And he's writing, if you'll notice, it says, to the pilgrims, okay, that are located, well, the pilgrims of the dispersion. Look at their locations. They're in Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, the five Roman provinces, if you will, which today would be considered modern Turkey. Now, written to pilgrims. What is a pilgrim? It's not what John Wayne used that word all the time. Hello, pilgrim. Yeah. I like that word for some reason. A pilgrim is a sojourner. A pilgrim is literally a resident alien, an exile. We are in exile until we go home. So they are sojourners. They're temporary residents. They're living as foreigners in a world that's not there. So they're not only sojourning saints, they are scattered saints, and that's what the word dispersion means. They were scattered like seed all over those cities or nations there, those provinces that I just named. So probably they were the Jews. I believe that this is primarily written to the Jews, Jewish believers, but yes, also to Gentile believers as well. And they were living in a hostile environment. We're living right now in the early days, if you will, of a hostile environment. And it's not going to get better. It's not going to get better unless the church, unless we rise up and really be the church. That we're supposed to be going into all the world, amen? We're supposed to be endued with power from on high. We're supposed to walk fearlessly with confidence through this life, this wicked world that we live in, because we belong to God, amen? I mean, we don't have to be afraid of anyone or anything. No government, no one. Our government is God. The Bible says, the psalmist said, and God, he is a shield to the entire earth, meaning he controls all the shields or all the kings of power, all the governments. He controls them. And we belong to him. Amen. And I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. So here we look at this and we realize that this hostile environment they're living in is going to teach us what we need to do when our environment gets hostile, or I should say more hostile. And you say, well, Bill, I don't see any persecution in our nation. Everything's going good. The Mavs won last night. I feel great. That was a great finish. I watched the last 2 minutes of that game. That's the only time I had to yell, you know. Woke up from my chair. Whoa. You say, you don't have any persecution. Well, listen, you stand up for the Bible. You stand up for Jesus. You're going to be persecuted because the world wants you to conform into their image. That's their word. The whole world speaks the same language. Be conformed to us, not to God. Amen? No. Loved one, listen. We live in a time now in this post-Christian culture. We are being viewed right now as a problem in our society. They're even passing laws, as you already know, that say, you know what? What you teach from the pulpit and what you say from the Word of God is considered hate speech, and you cannot talk that way. Well, you know what? The government doesn't control the church. The Holy Spirit controls the church, and Jesus is the head of the church, and all power and all authority has been given unto Him. Amen? That's why we have to revolve around our Lord. Now, so with all that being said, to have security in trials or persecutions or in sufferings, to be stable in a very, very unstable world, we have to obey the command in 1 Peter 5:12. We have to obey it. We have to stand firm. We have to persevere. We have to, in the unmerited, unearned, undeserved, divine favor of the living God. And that's what we have to do. Why? Because whenever persecution comes, if you're not on the right foundation, you'll be on the wrong foundation. And there's only one right foundation to be on. Amen? And that is doctrine. Say that word. Doctrine. Doctrine is a beautiful word. It just means the teaching of God's word. Amen? It's not an ugly word. Somebody says, well, they just teach doctrine. Well, what do you want? You want feel-good messages or you want the word of God? I want the word of God. Amen? And so now, so what does he do? Peter is about to tell us something. Those that are going through it, and even today, every generation of believers, he's going to say, listen, you must know not only who you are in Christ, but you need to really understand your true identity. And here's what happens, and I stand amazed because I'm not able to teach it. I'm amazed that in one scripture, just one scripture, that I could teach for probably 3 months on, one scripture, Peter lays out the foundation in one verse where he says that we are chosen by the Father, that we are set apart by the Spirit, and that we are purchased by the Son. Why God chose you. Look at verse 2. It says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Let's stop right there. That word elect. How many times do you say, hey, you're the elect? You ever talk like that? No. Listen, elect is a beautiful word. It comes from heaven. It comes from the Holy Spirit. It is a beautiful, beautiful word. It's not an ugly, ugly word. Elect is a beautiful word, loved one. And it is the third most used word in the New Testament to describe those that are a believer, those that are in Christ. What's the first one? Disciple. What's the second one? Saints. Oh, you didn't know. You don't care. Never mind. That's all right. No, it's a beautiful word. Now, listen to me very carefully. The recipients of this letter, and it includes us too because we're a generation, but the recipients of this letter, they're called the elect, okay? And the word elect means, it means selected ones. It means picked ones. The verb form, it would be used as in Greek, it would be the word translated into English, chosen ones, okay? Very, very important. Now, listen very carefully. If you don't get anything else, you must get what I'm about to tell you. God the Father chose you. And we're going to find out why He chose us. God chose you. Now, listen carefully. Everyone that God chooses, it is always for service to Him. Did you hear what I said? When you say, why did God choose me? Oh, he's got a plan. Okay, He chose you for a reason. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation. You're elected by God, chosen by God. It says a royal priesthood, a holy nation, meaning a people that is set apart for the purposes and the plans of God. It goes on and it says God's own special people. That's who we are. Why? What are we to do? He called us. He chose us that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We walked in darkness. We didn't know we were in darkness. But when we follow Jesus, we don't walk in darkness. Amen? That's right. Now listen, when, and I know you know these things, but when did God choose you? Did he choose you whenever the day that you were saved, God chose you then? No, God didn't do that. It says in Ephesians 1:4, listen to what it says. Just as he, meaning God, chose you in him, meaning Jesus, before the foundation of this world, that we should be wholly set apart for his plan and blameless before him. Blameless before him. Only Jesus can do that for us. Amen? So listen, God chose you. Why God chose you? Because God chose you. Now listen, in him, meaning this, God selected you. He picked you for himself. I don't know why that does something to me. Does it do anything for you? I'm not talking about, you know, my neighbor choose me. Hey, Bill, let's have barbecue together. You're playing football and you get picked and this guy doesn't get picked. You know, come on. No, God himself picked you. He selected you. And he wanted you for himself. That's who you are. And I look at that and I say, oh, Lord. You know, and people say, oh, I chose the Lord. And I said, no, you didn't. No, you didn't. He chose you. What did Jesus tell us in John 15:16? He says this. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. It's not a divine privilege, loved one. It is for a divine purpose. Amen? Although it's an incredible privilege. He says, I chose you, and here it comes, and I appointed you. I set you apart for a specific task and a special service. I appointed you, listen again, that you should go. You should be my representatives, my ambassadors, and you need to go and represent me in this world and bear fruit. You're chosen to bear fruit, amen? He goes on, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, God chose you to pray, in the name of Jesus, in my name, he will give you. I don't know how you feel about that. You know, why did God choose you? Why God chose you? He chose you before the world was ever made, before creation was ever happening, when it was just God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, there in eternity where time does not exist. You, as you've heard me say, your name, your being is as eternal as God. You have always been in the heart and in the mind of the living God. Think about that. God chose you in him before time, before the world, before the first sunrise, first sun, whatever you want to put it there. But we were chosen before we were born. Now listen, before we were born to carry out God's purposes and God's plan. We were chosen in eternity, loved one. Let me give you a scripture. 2 Timothy 1:9. God who saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. It says in Ephesians 2:10, for we're his workmanship, his perfect, beautiful masterpiece, a piece of art, if you will. The church, it says, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him, before the world ever was, that we should walk in them. Listen, God didn't choose you because you were special. God didn't say, I got to have this one. He didn't do that. God didn't choose us because, you know, he said, man, I just love you. No, we didn't love the Lord. He loved us. Amen? So why did God choose me? Well, look at it. It says elect according to the what? Starts with an F. What's the word? Foreknowledge. Say it again. Foreknowledge, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now let's make sure we understand what that means. What foreknowledge is not, as you hear it taught, and this is horrible, it's wrong. Foreknowledge is not where God in eternity looked down from eternity all the way into time, because God is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, and he knew and saw one day, wherever you were, that you would choose him and then he would choose you. That's not how it happened. That's not even what foreknowledge means. God's foreknowledge has absolutely nothing to do with human merit or any type of human effort at all. Here's what God's foreknowledge means. Listen very carefully. God's foreknowledge means that God chose you and then set his love upon you. That is unbelievable. God chose you in eternity, and he set his love upon you before the creation of the world. Now listen, which means that God's foreknowledge is deliberate. It's a deliberate choosing to fulfill God's predetermined plan on this planet. You had nothing. You were in his mind, in his heart. You had no idea. Listen, this is hard. This has always been hard, this part. I mean, I look and I remember one day I was in my study at home. This is a laundry room. And, Mario came over to my house the other day and we were praying together about some things. And he says, can I see the place where you call it your study? And he goes in there and looks. He says, it really is a laundry room. And I said, what did you think? I was lying? So I'm in my laundry room, which is my study. And I was praying and I said, you know, Lord, I was just thinking about that. Here I am on this planet. I was born. And it's like the Holy Spirit soaked my heart and said, oh, no, no. You weren't just born. You were supposed to be born. That changes everything. See, you were supposed to be born. Not back in 1963, not 1863. You're not a Viking. You weren't born way back then or a knight in shining armor. No. You weren't supposed to come over here on a wagon train. Do you follow me? You were born for this generation right this minute. Do you understand? And it was by God's foreknowledge and his predetermined plan that you were born at the exact time, in the exact place, with the exact color of hair and the exact color of skin and the exact color of eyes that he wanted. And you had nothing to do with it. Do you understand me? God chose you. He chose you. He picked you. He selected you, loved one. Listen, why? Well, you were predestined for God's purpose and plan. Let me give you the scripture. Romans 8:29. For whom God foreknew, he also predestined. He selected, he picked, predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Man. God chose you. Why? Let me give you a reason, another reason why he chose you. Ephesians 1:5, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, here it comes, you ready? According to the good pleasure of his will. Why God chose you? He just wanted to. He can do anything he wants to do, amen? But he chose you. Now listen, I know that some of you, when you hear the word predestined, you go, ooh, that's a bad word. No, pastors have made it a bad word. Bible colleges have made it a bad word. Predestined is a word from heaven. Predestined is put in the Bible by the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? It's a beautiful word. It's not an ugly word. People say, well, but God predestines people to be saved. He also predestines people to go to hell. No. In other words, God can get to this guy and say, you know what? You're going to be born, but you're not going to ever be saved. Even if you want to be saved, you can't be saved because I didn't choose you. Listen, predestined in the Word of God, study it out, is never, I don't care what theologians or what branches, whether it's Calvinism or Arminian, whatever, is never used in the Bible, never about lost people. It is only used about people that are born again. And it tells us that predestination, that God has predestined us to a certain area, a sphere in our life. And it tells us right there, you have been predestined because God chose you, here it comes, to be conformed into the very image of Christ Jesus. Amen? In other words, Christ's likeness in your life, that you're growing in Christ's likeness, loved one. That's very important. But you say, well, this person's not saved and so forth. Why? I don't know. Well, all he has to do is choose the Lord. Well, I don't want to choose the Lord. Well, what are you complaining about then? You know, God chose you. I don't know. I don't want him. Well, then, okay. What are you going to do about that? See, a person has a free will. Amen? There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to be saved. John 14:6, he's the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? There's nobody else. Jesus said in John 5:40, he said to the Jews, you know, you're not willing. You're not willing. You don't want to come to me. You're not willing to come to me that you might have life. And that's the way it is today. The gospel's preached all around the world. Amen? And why people hear it and then they reject it, I don't know. But I know this. Election has to do with salvation. And the great Greek scholar, Wiest, you know what he said? He said this. He said, election does not imply rejection of the rest. Very good word. And you think, well, how many people did God choose? You ever ask you those kind of questions? How many people has God chosen? Well, let's listen to the Apostle John. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that just a few people who believe in him, whoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Amen? John 3:16. We all know that scripture. How about the next verse? John 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world might be saved through him. Well, how much of the world? Let me give you the scripture. 1 John 2:2. It says, for he himself, Jesus, is a propitiation for our sins. And watch this now. And not for our sins only, but also for the whole world. Jesus paid the sin debt of all mankind. Amen? Amen. How about Peter? Let's listen to Peter. It says 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, meaning his return, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, long-suffering toward mankind. Why? Because God's not willing, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all, not some, not a few, that all should come to repentance. Let's listen to the Apostle Paul. He writes 1 Timothy 2:13, for this is good, or this is beautiful, acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires how many men to be saved? All men to be saved, all people, and come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 6, who gave himself for a ransom to all. He died for everyone. He wants everyone. God wants everyone saved. Listen to God the Father from Isaiah 45, 22. Look to me, God says, be saved. All, not some, not a few, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, there's no other. Man, listen, God wants people saved. And here's the deal. God has chosen you, and he has chosen you for his service. Amen? We are fishers of men. And if you're not a fisher of men, you're not doing what you're called to do. It doesn't mean you have to be an evangelist. We have to be a fisher of men, all of us. You can tell anyone, Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. He'll save you. He'll change you. That's how you start walking in the supernaturalness of God. Do you know that? It's when you finally just step out and say, I'm afraid, but I'm going to do it. And God says, thank goodness, now I can use this guy. I can use this woman, because you're stepping out. You're into the adventure. You're learning to walk in the Spirit. Amen? That's what it's all about, loved one. Now, so God chose us. Now, let's look in eternity. Let's look at the Spirit, the Holy Spirit now. It says, in sanctification, there in verse 2, part B, sanctification of the Spirit for obedience. So we are chosen by God in eternity. Now, we're looking here not at someone who's saved, someone who's not saved. Okay, so we're chosen of God by eternity. And here we are, we're on this earth, and now we're lost, we're not saved yet. And the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, we're set apart, though. We're chosen in eternity, set apart in time. How? It says, for obedience. Not the obedience of the saint, the obedience of the sinner. When someone witnesses to him, like it was me, and then the Holy Spirit convicts me in the heart. Amen? And I receive the Lord. I receive him as my Savior. It's a place of decision. Let's look at it from this perspective. Every person that is truly born from above, you are chosen in eternity, but you are called in time. Amen? Okay. Before the world ever was, you were already called. So God the Father, he looks at it like you're already saved. He looks at you're saved. He considers you saved when he died for the sins of the world. Lord, it's finished. You see what I'm getting at? But the Holy Spirit, he looks at you, like for example with me, he looks and he goes, well, I was saved nearly 50 years ago on a beach in Florida. You follow me? From that hippie. And when he was asking if I knew the truth, you look like you're looking for the truth, and I was. And I prayed, he prayed with me, and I prayed, and instantly something happened. Instantly something happened. Instantly something happened. I was born from above. Do you understand? I'm born from above. Listen, I was justified. I was sanctified. In my position, I was declared holy by God forever, just like you. Do you understand? All those things happened to me. I was instantly sealed with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, until the very day of redemption, until I go home. Do you think I knew that? I didn't know any of that. I couldn't even spell justification. Do you understand? I didn't know what justification meant. I didn't know what sanctification. Somebody said it to me, I thought, is that a cuss word or something? I don't know, man. I mean, is that Greek or what? I don't know. I had no clue, no knowledge of that. All I knew on that beach in Florida all those years ago, nearly five decades, is that when I opened my eyes, I wasn't the same. I knew that something happened to me. I knew that old things passed away and all things were becoming new. I knew that I was a new creation in Christ. Loved one, listen, the new birth is not the end. The new birth is the very beginning. Amen? So there you are. Listen very carefully. The work of the Spirit. The moment that a sinner who believes in Christ, we know something happens. It's called the doctrine of justification. Justification is a matter of imputation. That word, that big word, means when God declares you, Jesus be my Lord, and he goes, boom, judicial decision, just as if you had never sinned, and he takes the spotless, sinless work of Jesus Christ, never sinned, perfectly sinless, everything he did pleased God the Father, and he puts that into your account, and that becomes your position, and he sees you as perfect as his son. That's your position, not your practice. You understand? He sees you that way. He sees you accepted now in the beloved. He loves you just as much as he loves Jesus, just as if you had never sinned. Do you understand? You're his son. He chose you in eternity for that. But sanctification, that sanctified by the Spirit, sanctification is a matter of transformation, okay? It's a lifelong process where justification is instant. It's a fact. It's not a feeling. It's something that happens to you, not necessarily in you. Sanctification is something that happens in you. 2 Corinthians 3:18, where you are now, you're beholding in a mirror the Lord, amen, and you are being transformed into the very image of the Lord, going from glory to glory to glory by the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the life in the believer, you. Man, and if you're not going from glory to glory, remember what I said, you're stuck in glory. You're not progressing. You're not moving forward. So sanctification, that lifelong process. Now listen, I don't know that there's a better, I know there's not. There isn't a better plan in all the universe. Think about it. For you and me to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Boy, we need to stand fast in that. We need to say, oh Lord, you're incredible. So the first step in the life of how a person gets saved, here you are, you're chosen in eternity by the Father. And then you're set apart, if you will, or claimed by the Spirit. And then the third step is that you're cleansed by Jesus Christ. So there's three steps and there's three people. We call that the Trinity. Amen? But they're one. Now, look at the verse 2 again. And the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. That's covenant talk. That's priestly talk. Jesus is our great high priest. Remember the Bible says in Hebrews 12:24 about the blood of Jesus Christ that it speaks of better things than that of Abel. Amen? Abel, who was murdered, read Genesis and he never spoke a word. And his blood doesn't atone any sin. But Jesus is 1,000,000,000 times better. Amen? Because Jesus cried from the cross, it is finished. He has obtained our eternal redemption. We've been set free. Now, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:12, not with the blood of bull and goats, but with his own blood, Jesus did something. He entered the most holy place and once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Praise the Lord. It belongs to us right now. We have it. This is a present reality. The Bible tells us, we're going to learn later on in chapter 1 there, verse 18, in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. We've not been redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from our aimless conduct given by the tradition of our fathers, but with the precious, the costly blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without spot or blemish. Amen? Well, we're cleansed, loved one. I mean, we're cleansed. Ephesians 1, 7. In Jesus, we have past tense, present reality. We have redemption. We've been set free through his blood. Revelation tells us that Jesus loved us and washed us with his own blood. Loved one, our sins are forgiven. Amen? And so then Peter goes, okay, in verse 2, grace to you, meaning this, grace to you which enables you to be obedient, that grace that enables you to live through the day no matter what you're going through, the trials, the tribulations, the suffering, whatever it is. But then he does something. Grace to you and peace. And notice that he multiplies peace. In other words, he says, but peace to you in the absolute fullest extent, if you will, fullest measure. So Peter, the Holy Spirit moves him to use that word grace 10 times in 1 Peter. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:10 that God is the God of all grace. Do you believe that? Absolutely. He is a God of all grace. 5:12 of chapter 5 of Peter, we've already learned that's that command that we're to stand in the grace of God. And then that peace. Is there anything better than having peace in your heart? I mean, Jesus said in John 14:27, He said, my peace I give unto you. My peace, I give it unto you. Paul says in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule or umpire, call the shots in your heart. Paul says in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but with everything, with thanksgiving and so forth, let your requests be known unto God or your petitions be known. And it says, and the God of all peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Peace. The Bible tells us that in Ephesians 2:14, he himself, Jesus, he is our peace. The Prince of Peace gave you his peace. Amen. Oh, we live in that. It's there. It's there right now. No one can steal that peace. You have to believe that it's there. Peace in the storm. Peace, whatever you're going through in life. Adrian Rogers said it this way. Bible peace is not the subtraction of problems from life. It's the addition of power to meet those problems. You don't keep this peace. This peace keeps you. That's a great word. Because when we're going through, listen, whenever we're going through fiery trials, they were going through fiery trials. Man, listen, Nero was a madman. I mean, study out what that crazy person did. I mean, he fed Christians to the lions. He'd wrap them in skins of animals and throw them into the arena, and they'd be devoured by lions and tigers and all of that. And at nighttime, when he had his parties there, he would crucify Christians and pour tar over them and set them afire to light up so they could see their feasting time. It was a wicked, wicked time. They were in fiery, fiery trials. We're not. But loved one, listen, fiery trials are at hand for us right now. It's like I said at the beginning, we live in a nation right now. Listen, when I'm going to say something, and I'm not saying I'm right, but I'm old enough. I know what it's like when we protested in the 60s. Do you understand me? I lived through it. I saw it. And I know what it was like to be in the United States Army and you come home on leave and they won't even serve you in a restaurant because they call you a baby killer. Do you understand? No, do you understand?
Yes.
I know what that's like. Or to put you in jail just for the fun of it because they know you're on leave and you're getting ready to be shipped out to Vietnam. I know. I was there. And I saw the burning of the bra, the burning of the drive car, and all. And I understand. But you know what? The protests that are going on now are to destroy our nation. You see, we're protesting for a people that if we were over there, they would kill you. No, they would kill you. Do you understand? We are the great Satan. And it's like, what is happening to our foundations are disintegrating. And there's only one foundation left, and it'll never be destroyed, and it's the Church of Jesus Christ. But the church has to rise up and be who they are. And if there's no other way, there's no other way. We are the only people that can do that. The world can't do it. The world can't help us. But God can. Amen? So if we're going to have security in suffering, you have to believe that we stand in the full measure of God's grace, the full measure of God's peace, but also you have to believe who you are. You have to know why God chose you. And when you know that, you can explode, if you really believe it, with praise unto God. That's why Peter gives us 11 reasons here for praising God. Look at verse 3 quickly. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word blessed there in the Greek is only used for God, no one else. It means to celebrate God with praises, to honor the Lord, to love him and so forth. Why? God chose you. He chose us. The Spirit, man, claimed us and the Son cleansed us. How can we not praise God? Now listen to me. God chose me. God chose you in eternity for the new birth. Do you see how deep that is? He chose us for the new birth. He chose you to be a co-heir in eternity with Jesus Christ. Why God chose you? He chose you to be, in this generation, the light of the world. He chose you for a purpose. What was it? For service, to be the salt of the earth in this generation. He chose you to be a city upon the hill that cannot be hidden. He chose you to believe his promises, to walk in his power, to be baptized in his Spirit. Amen? He chose you for that. He chose you, a people. Listen, you have a divine calling. Think of what we have. And here we are, we're called for service, chosen for service, but do we serve him? Do we just sit in the pew all the time? I mean, some of us are not able to get out of the pew, and that's good. That's understandable. But those are why are we not doing what we're supposed to be doing? There's no other way, loved one. Listen, there's no other way. We are called to change this world, our generation of this world. We're the only people that can do it. But I want you to look at this now. Watch this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's why. Who according to his abundant what? Has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now listen, do you see that word begotten? That is a huge, huge word. And here's, let me read it the way to read. According to God's abundant mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Born again. It's an aorist tense, meaning that it's completely accomplished until the very end of eternity. Whom God saves, he saves eternally. Begotten has caused us to be born again. That's an unbelievable statement. James 1:18, it says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. Begotten means this. We use the word born again all the time, and that's a great word. But begotten here means regeneration. Yes, born again, but it means regeneration. Christian, listen to me. Everybody, those listening on the radio, listen to me right now. You must be born again. No, you must be born again. We live in a time, listen, you're not a Christian because you go to church. You're not a Christian because you have 15 different Bibles and a Bible software program. Do you understand me? You're not a Christian because you pray. No, listen, you must be born again. Then you are a Christian. Then, like it says, regenerated, you are a Christian. You can call yourself a Christian all day long and not be a Christian. You have to be born again. Jesus said it was a must. John 3:3. You must be born again or you'll never enter the kingdom of God. You'll never see the kingdom of God. The Bible says in Romans 8:9, if we don't have the Spirit of Christ in us, we don't belong to him. We're not saved. Man, listen, it's so easy. I'm a believer. I believe the Bible. Okay? There's a lot of people that go to church and they're not born again. Yo, listen, you must be born again. How can I not praise God? He chose us in eternity. Love, when he chose it, I go, oh, God, you're so good. Listen, I don't know how you feel about before you were born again. I mean, I thought I was a pretty good old boy, but really, I had a horrible life. I mean, you know, I was an Adam, and an Adam all die. I mean, you think about our condition. Our condition before you were born again was so horrible and so vile. You didn't know it, and I didn't know it. If somebody had come up to me when I was a young man before I knew Christ and said, you know what, you're spiritually dead, I'd have probably whacked him. No, don't talk to me. Who are you, Bible thumper? I'm my own man. I made my own way. I don't need a crutch. Give me a beer, would you? No. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of this world and didn't know it. Satan ruled us. And at the same time, while he ruled us, he persuaded us that he wasn't real and he was not ruling us, and we were our own man or woman. We went through the activities of life, but it was only physical. We had no spiritual life. We were dead. And then God, in his abundant mercy, he made us who were dead alive in Christ Jesus. Amen? That's who we are. That's the new birth. We've been made alive, loved one. And not only that, listen, God, what did he do? Then he gave unto us all things that pertain to life, all things that pertain to godliness. We are now partakers of his divine nature. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the church. Listen, but you were chosen in eternity. You have a purpose. God has a plan. And I go, oh God, you're so good. No wonder he says that, oh, blessed be the Lord. How can we not praise him? And then he says, oh, we have been caused to be born again by God, by the Spirit, by the Son. We've been caused to be born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Living hope. 6 times Peter uses that word living. We don't have a hope so religion. We don't have a hope everything works out. The word Bible hope is this. It is sure. It is certain. It is actual. It is fact. We have a hope, and it's not dead. It is alive. The world's hope is hopeless. It's dead. There's no hope in the world. There's no hope without Christ Jesus. He is the hope of the world. Amen? And I look, oh, Peter, here you go. No wonder he's been called the apostle of hope, like John was called the apostle of love, if you will. So we possess a living hope because we have the living God, And we have the living word of God that's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's all based on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Our faith is not in some empty tomb. Our faith is in the one who walked out of the tomb. Amen. Jesus said, he said, because I live, ye shall live also. Amen. And I say, dear God, that's good. Whenever somebody comes up to me and says, you know, well, Bill, you know, I don't believe in God. Okay. Well, I'm an atheist. And I always say, well, Mr. or Mrs. Atheist, depending on who I'm talking to, when you die, you're no longer going to be an atheist. You understand? You're no longer going to be, but I tell you what you will be, you're going to be hopeless for all eternity. That's a horrible thing. We're not. Our living hope is forever and ever and ever and ever, for he is the blessed hope. Amen? Listen, I mean, our living hope is eternal. It's forever. Man, so look what Peter does. Man, the Holy Spirit's all over him. And evidently, he can't describe for us our inheritance. It's just too vast. So what he does, he tells us what it isn't. What it isn't. Look at this now. To an inheritance what? It can never perish. Do you understand? Our inheritance, it's forever. This world is passing away, amen? But not that. It's undefiled. It's sin-proof. No evil can ever touch it. Our home is in heaven, loved one, for all eternity. And it doesn't fade away. It's time-proof. In other words, it doesn't change. It doesn't decay. It doesn't ever grow old. It's home in heaven. It says, and it's reserved. Oh, that is a great word. That's a military term in the Greek. It means that our inheritance is guarded by God continually forever. Look at that. We have what? Something reserved in heaven for whom? For you. For you. Think about that. And I go, dear Lord, did you know that only those who are born again have a reservation in heaven? Have you ever had a reservation canceled at a hotel? Your name's not on the list. Well, I know I did. No, I'm sorry. How would you like to get to heaven all of a sudden, you know, and it goes, oh, well, can't find your name anywhere. Wouldn't that be horrible? No, listen, we have a reservation in heaven because this is not our home. Loved one, listen, we have a reservation because of Christ Jesus that can never be canceled. Never be canceled. Why? Because God chose you, the Spirit sealed you, and Jesus died for you. Do you understand? Those are just so deep, but you must be born again or you don't have a reservation in heaven, loved one, at all. And watch verse 5 quickly. Who are kept. That's another great word. That word means shielded, guarded, protected constantly, guarded all of our days. Who are kept. And how are we kept? By the power of God through faith, where we believe the promises of God. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. And it says, for salvation, meaning the day of our glorification, those new bodies that we're going to have, oh, we're going to be so, for salvation. And it's ready to be revealed. When is it going to be revealed? In the last time. That's the last step. That's the ultimate salvation. That's when Jesus is revealed. Whenever we, either by death we go home or by the rapture, loved one, listen, and we're home forevermore. I don't care what the world holds. That's what Peter telling those Christians. He says, no matter what happened in the world, whatever it is, you are being guided through the world that is not your own by strong escort, and his name is God Almighty. Amen? All of us, that's how it is right now. We're kept by the power of God. He's never going to relax his hold upon you. God assures you that since he chose you, you'll make it home. You'll make it home. He assures you of that. Why? Oh, Bill, because we have a guard that never changes post. He's there not just 24/7. He's there all eternity. We have a home in heaven. All of us, no matter how many times that you have moved in your life, it moved to this home or that home, we all have one day, one last move, and that is called heaven. Amen? Jesus said in John 14:1, he said, let your heart be not troubled. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. Philip, or what was it, Thomas said, oh, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. Help us. And he goes in verse 6 of that verse, he goes, oh, Philip, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Loved one, listen, I don't understand God's divine sovereignty no more than I understand human responsibility. Do you understand? I don't know how they're intertwined. I don't understand. Here we have free will, and God chose us. I didn't have anything to do with him choosing me. Do you understand? We can't reconcile that because it's the mystery of God. And don't even try. That's important to understand that. Now listen, let me ask you a question. Would the God that we know, the God who loves you, who loves us so much he sent his only begotten son to die, take our place, would God knowingly create, let a person be born, and know that the person that is born would never receive him, but reject him and burn in hell for all eternity? That's a heavy word. And that is a word that I have pondered for many, many years. And you don't know why. You know why you don't understand all this? And I don't, because no one does. God, the mystery of God is his. I don't understand how his choosing and how all that works. And I'm not going to try, but I know this. I'm going to go out and choose everyone. I'm going to witness to everybody I can. That's what we're called to do. Amen? You're called for service for God. That's why he chose you. You have something that you need to do. But I do know this, loved one. That's why the doctrine of universalism is such a popular doctrine. In other words, everybody's going to be saved. But that is a false doctrine. We know that John 3:16, we know it by heart. We know verse 17, why? That God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but all through the world would be saved through him. And why are people not saved? Listen carefully now. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him, in Jesus, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is condemnation, that light has come to the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now listen to me. Jesus said in Matthew 25:41, hell was created for what? The devil and his angels. So who is hell reserved for? I want you to think now. What really sends a person to hell? Is it their sin? No. It's not sin at all. Jesus paid the sin debt of the world. It is only one thing that separates a person from being born again or staying in Adam. And that word is belief or unbelief. In other words, do you choose the grace of God or do you want the judgment of God? Do you choose to receive Jesus or do you reject God's only offer for the only way for your person who paid your sin? His name is Jesus. I mean, what a choice. Do you want everlasting life, everlasting judgment? Isn't that amazing? If you're here this morning, are you listening live? You're listening on the radio. However, if Jesus is not your Lord, if you're playing Christian or you're appeasing your parents or whatever it might be, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And listen, you know how many people I believe God has chosen? Everybody. He loves his creation. He sent his son to die for all mankind. God chose you. He chose you. Now will you choose him?
Pastor Bill will continue this series on next Sunday's broadcast, and we do encourage you to tune in once again. Amen? And as always, we want to thank you for listening to the broadcast this morning, and we pray that you have a blessed week. So long for today. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.